tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. I don't really have a sermon. What I have is a story and a narrative for us to just take a few minutes at various places throughout this service to remember. We're in a season of remembrance. And it started last Monday when we had our Passover meals. And we began that time of remembrance then. And although you probably are not going to hear anything new tonight or anything that you haven't heard already, there are certain things that are always good to remember, no matter how many times we've heard them. And so tonight, please just open your hearts, open your minds, open your spirits to hear what it is we need to be pondering in this season of resurrection. Father, I thank you, even as I prayed earlier, Lord God, that you promise when we gather in your name that you're right here with us. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would move among us. Your presence cannot be here any more fully than it is already. But it's us, Lord, that needs to open ourselves up more to see and to hear and to receive from you. I pray, Lord, that there would be your anointing on the things we share tonight, whether it's words or songs or prayer, and that above all else, you would be glorified. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. When I think about Jesus, I think about all three things he accomplished: life and death and resurrection. And if we think of just one of those, we don't ever have the whole picture. And so I want to start tonight thinking about his life. The story of Jesus really starts before the foundation of the world. In another time, in another dimension, John the Baptist told us that when he saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world." In another time, in another dimension, before he ever became flesh, there was a plan that had already been put in place. There was a redemption that had already been put in place. Jesus' coming and dying was not plan B. It was the best plan held in the heart of God that there ever could be. There were promises given by God in the garden. He had created a place of life of all kinds, of human life, of plant life, of animal life. Every kind of life was present in the garden. And there was also intimacy with God. Every evening he came in the cool of the evening and walked with man and talked with him. And it always was his heart to be intimate with us. But Satan came and tempted them. And they succumbed to that temptation, which also was not a surprise to God. He knew they would, but he wanted their love of him to come from their will. He wanted their obedience of him to come because they desperately loved him and wanted to do what he said. But yet they fell. And we saw God come That very evening after they had fallen, he didn't stay away. He didn't say, oh no, they've disobeyed, I'm not going. He went. He went because he wanted to still meet with them, even though they had sinned. But they hid, because shame had entered the world. And they tried to cover themselves with something that would never last. Fig leaves shrivel up. And it would be a covering that they would have to do over, 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 and over again. But God had a better plan. In the garden, we saw the first shedding of blood for the covering of sin and shame. It doesn't say what kind of animal skins it was, but I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't a lamb. God killed the animal and shed the blood and covered their shame. And then God gave a promise to the enemy. He gave consequences to the man and the woman for their disobedience, but he made a promise to the enemy. He said, from this day forward, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat the dust of the earth. But he also made another promise. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. He promised that there was a seed of the woman coming who was going to crush his head, even though it would cost him something to do it. In Galatians 4:4-5, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his own son, born of a woman, born subject to the law, to purchase the freedom of those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons and daughters. And in 1 John, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we actually saw his glory. Such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace and truth. He left his Father's side, and he came to earth and took on flesh and lived in a sin-ridden place because he loved us. And he lived his life as an example of how he was going to allow us to live our lives as well. In Philippians 2:6-7, it says, even though Jesus was God, he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, and that he became like men and was born a human being. He lived among men as a man. He and he alone at that time understood what he'd left behind, because he came from the very breath of God to earth and walked among us as a man, so that as a man he could bear the burden of our sin. As we worship tonight, let's think about that laid down life. That life of a servant. That life that said, all glory goes to Father. Let's stand and worship him together.
Father, I pray that we would observe, O Lord, the significance of everyone's individual testimony, O Lord. Father, I pray that we would observe the significance of our own personal story, O God. How no one can take that away of how you came down, you touched earth, and you delivered us, O God. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you be glorified today, O God. As we worship and glorify your name. Songs for us to sing. Is that all right, you guys?
Like never before, oh my soul, I
His inheritance just as much as he is our inheritance. So whichever context you choose to sing from, whether sing prophetically over yourself or to sing it as this is your song of adoration to the Lord, I'm just going to encourage you to engage with me. Is that all right?
Thank you. Thank you.
long hair. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. Come on, say righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want for me. Come on, so take my heart. So take my heart and form it and form it. Take my mind, take my mind. Transform it, take my will, take my will.
Oh,
That is just how Jesus lived. Completely conformed and transformed to the will of God. For all of the years of his ministry, from the day of his baptism until the moment of his death, he lived a transformed life, conformed to the will of God, because the word tells us he did nothing unless he saw and heard Father do it. And for 3 years, he lived with a servant's heart, serving those around him in obedience to Father. And then the day came when it was time for him to go to Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. But it was in the season of Passover. And palms being waved was a sign of Jewish freedom. The people wanted a warrior, not a lamb. But he couldn't be anything but what he was. They cried for deliverance, but they didn't understand that their deliverance would be spiritual and not political. And as he entered the city on that day, that was the day that the Passover lambs were chosen, on the day he entered the city of Jerusalem. And later that week, he and his disciples went into an upper room and they did what many of us did this past week. They had a Passover meal. They remembered the blood that was put on the doorposts. They looked for the Messiah every Passover. Jewish literature says that in that night they were redeemed, and in that night they will be redeemed. God had engineered a greater liberation than they had ever imagined. Freedom, not just for one people, but for all people. And it was to be a liberation not from earthly power, of a political enemy, but from the sinister power of death. And as part of that Passover meal, at different times they drank cups and they took bread, unleavened bread, which was a sign of Jesus' sinless life. Captain and Bonnie, would you help us with communion, please? There was one last cup they took, different from the others as part of the Passover. It was a cup of covenant. It was the kind of cup that an engaged couple would drink. It was the kind of cup that the groom would offer to the bride and say, "Will you marry me?" And if she took it, she was saying, "Yes. Yes, I will. I will marry you." Jesus said, "Remember me every time you take this." Remember that question that he's asking us, just like he asked the disciples, "Will you be mine? Will you pour it all out? Will you receive it all? Will you be intimate with me?" Tonight, as we come and take the elements that remind us of that covenant, let's make that agreement again. He's asking you, new and afresh tonight, "Will you be mine?" Just like we sang. And as you take these elements, let's respond with our hearts. Please come up the center.
There's nothing more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're my living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. Heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your holy
Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, praising God, gave thanks and asked him to bless it to their use. And when he had broken it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which ratifies the agreement and is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." Father, as you offer us tonight this cup of covenant once again that represents your shed blood and this bread that represents your broken body, we say yes once again. Yes, Lord, to covenant. Yes, Lord, to living for you. Yes, Lord, for intimacy with you. Yes, Lord, taken in hope of that day when we see you face to face and we drink again. Amen.
will be at my feet. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Perfect in all of your ways.
is who I am. Good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
You may be seated. Jesus understood the reality of that, that his Father was good, and who he was loved by him. He had gotten a glimpse of what was to come. And we know that because he shared it with his disciples, even though they didn't want to hear it. They too, in some ways, wanted him to be a warrior and not a lamb. But after the dinner was finished, and Judas had gone off to do what he did in betraying Christ, they went to a garden a little different than the garden that Adam and Eve lived in, a garden known for its olive press. The place where the vine dressers would put the olives under a great stone and roll it over and over and over until the olive oil came out. And he went with his disciples and he asked them, "Could you watch and pray?" Their spirits were willing, but their flesh was weak, very much like ours at times. And in those moments or hours, we don't know how long he was there, he was pressed, and pressed, and pressed again. Thinking about what was before him. Understanding Father's love. But hoping there might be a different way. And I don't think it was because of the physical pain, although there was that. And I don't think it was only because of the betrayal that he knew was coming, although I'm sure there was that. But I believe the greater pressing was known at the moment that he became our sin. His holy and perfect Father would have to turn his face away. And he would be without for just a moment that presence. When he not only bore our sin, but literally became it. He said to his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, "My soul is exceedingly sad and overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me. Remain here and keep awake and be watching." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and kept praying that if it were possible, the fatal hour might pass from him. And he was saying, "Abba," which means Father. Everything is possible to you. Take this cup from me. But in the end, he said, "Not my will, but yours." And it says, great drops of blood fell from him in this pressing. In Luke 22, it says an angel came and strengthened him. And in verse 44 of Luke 22, it says, "In being in agony of mind, he prayed all the more earnestly and intently, and his sweat became like great clots of blood dropping down on the ground." And in Hebrews 5:7, in the Amplified Version, it says, "He offered petitions and supplications with strong crying and tears, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of his Father." But in the end, he did what he had done all of his life. He said, "Yes. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll die. Yes, I'll do it, Lord, because I love you. I love you, Father. And I'll go." Shortly after that, Judas came into that very garden with those who were going to arrest him and betrayed him with a kiss. Peter lopped off a soldier's ear in his zeal, because for Peter, he just couldn't believe that he had to do it this way. The Jewish tradition required a scapegoat, where the blood was put on a goat and then led outside the city by someone who was not Jewish. And later on that day, after scourgings and a crown of thorns and mocking and rejection, he was led out of Jerusalem by non-Jewish people and nailed to a tree, while those on the ground mocked him. And yet, even in his deepest agony, he found compassion. He prayed forgiveness for those who were mocking him and said, "Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing." And then when the thief on one side of him mocked him. The thief on the other side said, what are you doing? And he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus had compassion on him and said, this day I will see you in paradise. Because it's not any ritual we go through. It's not whether or not we're baptized. It's not whether or not we pray all night. It's not whether or not we speak in tongues or don't. It's not whether or not we raise our hands or don't. It's do we cry out to Jesus and say, I need you in my life, like that thief did. And Jesus will never say no to whosoever cries out to him. He was offered vinegar on a pole, but in some reading I did, it was really meant, it was something that was like an opiate to dull the pain. And he said no. No, I'm not going to make this any less. I'm not going to, in my pain, try and deaden what that pain is doing. And so often we're tempted, aren't we, to do whatever it takes to make the pain go away, when the best thing we can do is say, Lord, go through it with me. And then the ninth hour came. The very hour when the shofar was blown in the temple and the Passover lamb was slain. And at that very hour, a loud sound pierced the sky along with the shofar that pierced the temple when Jesus cried out, it is finished. And the veil in the temple tore from the top to the bottom, as if God himself had ripped it open and said, he's accomplished what you never could. He did it. No longer would God be contained in a box. No longer would we be held at arm's length. But it was open, the presence of God, to everyone who wanted to go. They took him down from that cross and, according to prophecy, was laid in the tomb of a rich man. His disciples still weren't quite getting it, even though he had told them, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, you'll see it come back again. And so he was buried. There were seals and soldiers and all kinds of things put in place just in case. But God would not be deterred. If all we had was this earth, then the forgiveness of our sins would be enough, wouldn't it? But this earth is not all that we have. We have eternity in the presence of God. And so there was one last victory that had to be won. The victory over death. The thing that kept man bound to the grave. The things that kept them separated. We have hope, don't we? Because that grave was not stronger than the will and the power of God. That grave was not stronger than God's desire to live with us once again in eternity. that grave was not strong enough to hold back life. And so, as I shared last week during communion, nobody came and laid hands on the tomb. Nobody came to the tomb like Jesus did at Lazarus' grave and called him forth. Because within him now was the glory of God. Within him now was the power of God. And he tells us that same spirit that rose Christ from the dead now dwells in us. When the women went the day after the Sabbath to properly anoint the body, an angel was sitting on top of the grave and the stone was rolled away, and he asked them a simple question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He was not there, but he was risen. He went first to hell, and he bought back, legally took back, the keys of death and hell that he had been lost in that first garden. The grave no longer had power over him. And then he ascended to heaven and sprinkled the very blood that he had shed on the mercy seat once and for all, for all. Death is swallowed up in victory, utterly vanquished forever. We've had a lot of loss in this house, but the hope that we have and the faith that we have tells us they're not dead. They're waiting for us just beyond another veil. And that someday we will all be together again. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now sin is the sting of death, and sin exercised its power through the abuse of the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is available, just like it was in the garden. Remember, Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, not because God didn't want to be with them anymore, but he did not want them to eat the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state. But that tree of life is now ours. When Lazarus had died, Jesus met one of his sisters before he arrived, and he said to her, I myself am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, although he may die, yet he will live. And whoever continues to live and believe in me will not actually ever die. All we do is step from one dimension to another. We leave our bodies, but we never die. What hope, what rejoicing, what great power. Do you know, that story never grows old in the telling. The wonderful thing that God has done for us. But it's not just a story that draws us into the great by and by. But God has given us the power to live now in resurrection life. He's given us the ability by the Spirit of God to live a life modeled after the life of Jesus, as a servant to one another, our hearts full of compassion, willing to lay down what we hold dear for the sake and the love of other people. Our past was covered and nailed by on the tree with Jesus. And when he rose again, he left all of that in the grave. He wants to heal us of our regrets. He wants to blot out the things we wished we had never done. They're still in the grave. But he's given each one of us resurrection life. He's called each one of us to live as a true representative of him. And then he's given us the power by the Holy Spirit to do it. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own, but through the power of God, that same Spirit that raised him from the dead. We have a restored relationship with Father God. Our sins are forgiven and continue to be forgiven if we confess them. He wants to place that same attitude in us that was in Jesus when he set aside his divinity and lived as a servant. He wants us to live in a way that will bring life to others. Right now, while we're still on this earth, walking it out together in power. In Philippians 3:10-11, it says this, For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person. More strongly and more clearly every day. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may so also share his sufferings, as to be continually transformed in spirit to his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that I may attain the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm still in my body. Even now, he wants to lift us up out from among the dead to live a life of resurrection. And before we close tonight, there's one last thing I want to do. I want us to pray. I want us to gather together in little clusters of friends or family. And I want us to pray for one another. That very thing that Philippians promises us would be for each one of us in this room. That we may know the power outflowing from his resurrection, that we would be willing to suffer for his sake, and that we would see that he's called us out from among the dead, even while we're here on this earth. So would you do that, please? Would you gather together? If you're not here with your family, find a family and pray. Father, I thank you for your life. I thank you for your death. I thank you for your resurrection. And I thank you for the power that you've placed within us to bring life to others. Lord, I bless this body of believers. And I pray, Father, that as we celebrate your resurrection even more fully tomorrow with friends and family, that you would give us opportunities around our tables, Lord God, to be you to those around us. I thank you, Father, for being here with us tonight, for blessing us. I pray, O God, that we would go forth feeling differently than we did when we came. Lord, more able to do that which you've called us to do because you did what you were called to do. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings to you all on Resurrection Day. Enjoy your time with your families. And I hope we'll hear some testimonies from what God does in you and through you. Amen.